Well, greetings and good morning to everyone on this nice rainy weekend. I'm so glad the camp out got canceled. Whoever made that call, good job. Let's open the Bible this morning into Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we're going to start there. And just reading God's Word, the Ten Commandments, and go over these. It's to me, the Ten Commandments is something today that sometimes needs a little more explanation than it did maybe 50 years ago. And let's just go through it in chapter 5 in Deuteronomy. And this is kind of like a second rehashing of the Ten Commandments. They've already been done in either Genesis or Exodus, somewhere up here. So they've been done before. So this is kind of like a rehash here. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. And the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. And the Lord made that not this covenant with our fathers, but even with us, who are all of us here alive this day. And I could speak to this day in some regards. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to shew you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire, and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself down unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and shewing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keeping my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, but the Lord, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do not any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out hence through a mighty hand and stretched out thine arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord hath given thy God hath given thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt they covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. These words the Lord spake unto all of your assembly in the mount of the midst of the fire of the cloud and of the thick darkness with a great voice, and he added no more, and he wrote them in two tablets of stone and delivered them unto me. So many of us know these Ten Commandments. We probably have them committed to memory. I know as a child we memorized them and we could say them forwards and backwards. And I think this is one of the great theological questions we get in our day, and it's not just in this day, it's been in every day, but today I have so many people say, why do we have to have so many rules around Christianity? Why are there these rules? I don't want rules. You know, we think of the primary theology maybe, or the thinking, or the way of thinking in our day, and it is, you know, you can do what's right in your eyes and I can do what's right in mine, and we're not supposed to judge each other. And yet here you have these rules in the Old Testament, and they just come right out at you, all these rules. And in fact, How many of you know all the rules in the Old Testament? If we just took the first five books, how many of you know all the rules? I mean, there's all kinds of rules. There's rules for when you wake up. There's rules for when you eat food. There's rules for what types of food you can eat. There's rules for how your family should be structured and how you should interact with your family. I mean, what do we make of all these rules? And how would we follow all these rules if we wanted to? So the Jews have come out over thousands of years, they went and they built up a list of all the rules in this Old Testament that we should follow. And so they listed them, you know, because you think about it, right? Like if I'm supposed to follow all this and God said it's important, he said we should write them down. We should study them. We should meditate on them day and night. And so they call them the mitzvahs, right? I always think of this as like the bar mitzvahs. I always remembered like the Jewish kids in the neighborhood would go to a bar mitzvah, right? So they wrote down 613 mitzvahs that are rules that we could follow. And there's 365 of them that are called negative mitzvahs. Okay? And the negative mitzvahs are things that we should abstain from and we should flee from and we should try not to do. And there's 248 positive mitzvahs. And those are positive things. Those are things that we should do and that we should opt into doing. And 365 corresponds to the 365 days of the year. The 248 is supposed to be the number of bones in the body when you're an adult plus the number of major organs. I don't know if there's probably a correlation written back in through those. And so I was reading through these mitzvahs, just trying to understand the commandments of God and understand them at a deeper level. And, you know, one of them is when you wake up in the morning, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for awakening your soul to a new day, because each day is a gift. That seems like a good mitzvah, right? We should thank the Lord for the new day. Here's some of these. I just wrote out some of these, and we're kind of just standing on the shoulders of those before us that have gone and said, hey, we're going to figure out all 613 and write these down and study them. Number one, to know that there is a God. That's a first mitzvah. 5 is to fear him. 20 is to not take revenge. 77 is to serve the Almighty with prayer daily. 87, to rest on the Sabbath day. We just read that one, didn't we? That one was like just, so they kind of correlated all these, put them together. 121, I like this one. To afflict and cry out before God in times of catastrophe. 125, so this one, to have children with one's wife. Okay, that makes sense. 210, not to take the Lord's name in vain. Okay, we just read that one. We know where that came from. 250, to give charity, to have charity. 443, so this is one thing I always wondered about these laws of the dead, right? You know, you always hear these stories or there's movies, books, you know, like, oh, no, we bury our dead. And, you know, so here it is, you know, carry out the laws of impurity of the dead. Right? There's a whole way that the Old Testament had said that we should take care of our dead. And, it comes back to this root. 473, not to kidnap. Kidnapping is not a good thing. Do we all agree with that? 519, so this is a good one. Not to delay payment of wages past the agreed time. This is a way that we're supposed to live. 586, not to be a rebellious son. Anyway, these could go on, and you go through all of these, and you come to the realization, I think, that a lot of people, a lot of our young people today wonder about is like, wow, see, I can't follow 613 rules. I have trouble getting my homework done on time. I have trouble following 10 rules. I mean, just remembering the 10, how many of us can remember the 10? And so I challenge you this morning, why are these here? Why do we have all these rules? Why do we have all these commandments? Why are they here? It seems like a little much. So So let's think on that. Let's sing a song, and let's pray a prayer, a mitzvah that we get in our one daily prayer. We got it right here. We're gonna for sure get one, and we'll continue on. Return thanks. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we're just so thankful. We look outside and we see the rain falling and we see it washing the earth and the world around us, Lord. And it reminds us of you washing our souls and cleansing us of sin and regenerating us into being more like you, Father. We just thank you that you have such a wonderful plan that you've laid out, a plan of salvation. We just still can't believe, Lord, that you would send your only Son to die for us and to love us and to come down and to be with us. We stand amazed, Lord, that you listen and you hear every prayer that's prayed to you. We're even more amazed and confounded, Lord, that you move in our lives and that you change us. That you come down and you work with the circumstances at hand and that you work all things together in a way that would be pleasing to you, Lord. We're so thankful that you have mercy and grace, that despite our failings, you continue to call us and return to us And you wipe away sins a second and a third time, Lord, even 70 unto seven times, Lord, that you've said over and over again that you love us and you care for us. So that is why we come to you on bended knee. We come in adoration. We come in awe of you. We come as a church, not perfect, but Lord, seeking you and desiring to know you better. And we look at these commandments in the Old Testament, Lord, and we think it's hard. And we hope that you could open our eyes and you could make hard things easy and make and change us even better to be in your light and in your word and in your path. Lord, reach into us. Take the hard things of us and change them towards you. We pray, Lord, that you could give us the same love and humility to those that don't know you yet, Lord, that you've given to us. We pray that we could extend that out as we go about in our lives, Lord. We pray no matter what we're into, whatever we're doing, Lord, that we would always seek you first and then your glory first, and that we wouldn't get caught up too far in our own machinations and plans and ideas, and that we would have that tender spot and that soft heart that would work and come to know you. We just thank you for all the working hands in this church, for all that everyone does to make us a church. In Jesus' name, amen. So 613 is a lot of numbers, and thank goodness Jesus comes on the stage. And if you like the Cliff Notes version in college or high school, right, Jesus gave us a beautiful Cliff Note. And so if we just turn to Matthew 22, let's just start in 36. So Matthew 22:36, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" So here, and this was a question that said tempting him, which was a question which was from a lawyer who wanted to tempt Jesus. "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" So you got 613. Jesus, just go ahead and pick one and tell us how they all fit together, because we haven't been able to figure this out. In fact, we wrote out a rule of mitzvahs of 613. "And Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Another way I just heard this recently is, another way to think of this is the cross, right? So we have the upward, right, which is, you know, we want this relationship direct with Christ. That's the first and greatest commandment. And then the lateral part of the cross is that, hey, I've got to get along with you and you and you. And so this is the second part of it, is the horizontal, which is bringing us together, man to man. And so these are the two greatest commandments. So I'm going to ask you as Christians, how many of you feel like, whew, okay, now that I got the Cliff Notes, I got this all down, I got it all figured out, I'm following these two and I feel completely at peace. I feel that I love the Lord thy God with all of my heart and with all of my soul and with all of my mind. Okay, we got that one? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If this is the Olympics and they're putting up scores, right? You know, like, the dive I just completed, I mean, water was everywhere. You know, they're like, oh, there was so much water we couldn't even score that one, but out of pity, we're going to give him a 1.25. How are we doing on these two? I mean, this is boiling it all down just to these two. And so I'm trying to reconcile this. I'm trying to think through it in my own mind, right? How am I dealing with, okay, 613. I'm having trouble with that. But now you boiled it down and you give me what I wanted. I wanted just something simple. I just wanted two. But those two are so cutting that I have a hard time saying I'm completely following them. And yet, I also don't like the idea of following a bunch of commands that makes me feel less of my own person. It feels like I'm a robot. I'm following something and I don't know why. And so we seek into the Word, and I think this is where we look into the Word and we try to figure out what does God really want us to do, and why would we follow all of this? And so I'm just going to turn into Psalms. You don't have to turn with me. I was just going to read this. This is a verse that came to me. If I can find Psalms. It's only the biggest book. You know, you should be able to find it. In Psalm 16. And it says here, thou, and the Psalms have become such a blessing to me, and I love in our church, we read them frequently. You know, it's kind of the gospel lived out in the real life of men and women and their struggles and how God comes back and joins in with them. He says, thou wilt shew me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are the pleasures forevermore. Thou wilt shew me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are the pleasures forevermore. And so I read this, and I want to follow in God's path. I want to be in His path. And it says here, I've got to actually be at His right hand. I've got to be at His right hand to experience the pleasures of being a Christian, the pleasures of this relationship that God wants us to be in. And so I look around me at the relationships I'm in, and I have to think, how do you know when you're in a relationship? How do you know if you're at the right hand of God? How do you know that you're getting close? You know, as a kid, we played these games, right, where you hide something in the house, and right? And you're like, oh, colder, colder. No, 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 you're getting warmer, warmer. Hot, hot. Like, how do I get to hot? How do I get to closer to Christ? And how do I reconcile the parts of the Bible I don't understand? How do I get closer to Him? And to me, the fundamental, the basis of this is we have to spend time with the Lord. We have to spend time with Him. We have to read His Word. We have to pray to Him. And so then, all of a sudden, when I start to think about it, and I'd say, wow, I just have to spend time with the Lord, then all of a sudden, the 613 makes sense to me. Like, oh, this is a way that I can spend time with the Lord. He's telling me to pray to Him when I wake up in the morning. He's telling me specifically how to honor the folks that are around me. And so when I follow those things, I also know these joys. So we have to take the fullness of Christ's joy, right? And as a Christian, we know these joys. But we often forget them. We're very easily turned aside. I love the shiny objects. We're turned and we look at the things that look better than following these same old rules that we know over and over again. But I know that joy. You know that joy as a Christian. You know that joy the first day that your sins were forgiven, the day that you came to Christ, that sense of just this massive buildup of sin in your life just being lifted. We know that pure and wonderful joy, and it came from being close to Him and seeking Him. We know the joy of God's providence in our lives. We've experienced it. All of us have been through hard times. All of us have been through difficult times when something didn't go the way that we wanted to. And God works it out. Somebody calls you. I remember I took a chance at work, and I just said, "Hey, I'm not gonna work this job anymore. I'm gonna work something else at my company, right?" And so I told the group that I didn't want to work with them anymore first, and then I went to the other group, and the other group's like, "Well, we don't want to work with you either." And so, you know, you get into these places, you're like, oh, wow, okay, well, I just made everybody mad. I was getting ready to go home that day, and then somebody called me, right? Somebody called me. I don't know why they called me. Somebody called me and they said, "Hey, I got a plan for you. I got something that you could do for us." And the Lord works these things out. We know His providence in our lives. You know these things, but we tend to forget them. One of the joys of my life is knowing that my wife loves the Lord more than she loves me. That's a great joy to me in my life. Because I can't always work everything out. I can't fix everything. I can't make things better for her. I'm not even always a good listener. Sometimes I am, though. And so there's a joy in letting and knowing that I have, that my wife loves the Lord. That's a joy in life. There's a joy of children. There's a joy of friends, having true Christian friends you can call upon. You can say, "Hey, I know you're busy, but can you take 2 hours and spend it with me?" And they'd say, when can we meet? Even, you know, there's a joy in giving. There's a joy in giving without others knowing that you're giving. There's a joy in the second half of each one of these commandments. First, there's the work of, hey, I have to humble myself. We tend to like everything just the way we want it. And I think that's another big part of this. And if you just look at the world around us. I'm in the world of manufacturing. So at first it was mass customization. So can we make 100 cars in one day? Can we make 1,000 cars in one day? And they're all the same. But now we're moving into mass customization, right? Just go to the coffee store, right? I mean, just sit at the coffee counter and listen to people order coffees. Oh, cream latte with the two of these and one of those. And I mean, I don't even understand. I mean, most of those coffees all taste the same to me. But that's just because I'm not into coffee as much as some of the people. But we're moving to this world where we have everything at our tips of our fingers and we get exactly what we want and we get it in mass quantities. And so we have to kind of put some of that aside when we're coming to the Lord in humility and come. And, you know, I like things just the way I like them. Like, I don't like the way Jody parks the van in the driveway, right? I mean, just little stuff like that. So we fight over that every week. But I'm never probably going to get my way on that. Or maybe I will. Maybe I will get my way on that. But I've come to know that we really like to have things the way we like to have them. And so as I was going through this, you start to think, the Lord wants us to spend time with Him. That's what He wants. That's what these laws are for. And so in today's time and age, we have to kind of think like, what are our mitzvahs? How am I going to be, if I'm going to be in a relationship with the Lord, how am I going to do that? And each of you is going to choose your own mitzvah, your own tradition, your own patterns of how you're going to have this relationship with Christ. And some of you are morning people and you're going to do stuff in the morning. Some of you are afternoon people and the Bible hasn't even been touched until 2 p.m. And some of you are night owls, and some of you, and each of you are different, and you're going to build up these mitzvahs that's going to bring you into this great relationship with the Lord. And so what are those? You might have some in your personal life. You might have some in your married life. You might have some in your church. What are the mitzvahs we have in our church? Here's a mitzvah. We get it together at 7:45. We sing for 15 minutes. We read out of the Old Testament, then we read out of the New Testament, we pray in between, and we sing a song in between, and then somebody prays. We give greetings, announcements, and that's a mitzvah. That's a way that we can come closer to the Lord, is coming to church and doing and going through things. And what are your family mitzvahs? I mean, we were just going over this last weekend. We were with Jody's family up in Michigan City at the lake. And, you know, I mean, there's certain things the family just does in a way. And it draws that family closer to God. And these can be beautiful, wonderful things. So I started reading this story of Augustine of Hippo. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of him. If you know some really good quotes, there's some out there. But he lived in 354 to 430. And he lived in northern Africa, right next to Carthage. Carthage used, at that time, was a great city in the world. It had been destroyed once by the Romans, but was still a great city. And he had this this quote that's pretty neat. He says, if you believe what you like in the Gospels and reject what you don't like, it's not the Gospel you believe in, but yourself. And his story was just so neat. I don't know if you've read, you know, you've heard some of his story, but he grew up in northern Africa, and he was just a great thinker. His mind was just, I mean, he could put logic on top of logic. And as a young man, he went to the big city, to Carthage, and he studied and he learned. And I mean, he could speak and he could argue, and he got into the philosophies of the day. And But he also had something that is really valuable. He had a mother that loved him. He had a mother that was a Christian, and his father wasn't. And his mother chased after him, and his mother went to him in the big city and tried to draw him closer, draw him back to Christ. In fact, he was, as the story goes that I was reading it, he was in Carthage. His mom came, and she said, "I don't want you to go to Rome. I don't want you to go to Italy." He said, "Mom, I won't go to Italy. Go home." The night she left, he got on a ship and he went to Rome. And he was running from God. And he went up and he got into trouble. And his mom chased him to Rome, too, to call him back. And he came back and he accepted Christ. And he was a great orator. And he set all these things up that kind of set up Christianity and how we exist in society at that time. Another quote that he had is, he said that mankind is divided into two camps. There's just two camps. It's those that are living according to men and those that are living according to God. Okay, so there's only two. There's good and there's evil. If there's only two, then I start to understand these commandments a little bit better. I start to understand that it's not a downside to these commandments. It's not bad that the Lord gave a command. I mean, imagine if the Lord said, "Hey, I want you to follow me completely, but there's no commandments. Just, you'll know what to do." That would be harder, I think. So it's hard to come to grips with this, to think, because I don't like command. I don't want someone telling me. I don't want to have to follow rules all the time. And so this is where the battle lies, and this is the battle for our time, the battle for our minds, the battle for our relationship with the Lord, which is a personal relationship each of you has. The other thing, as a Christian, I've come to know is that we make mistakes, and it's not. I think we want Christians to be perfect, right? We want other Christians to be like, "Oh wow, look at that guy! He's following the Lord. It's perfect. Wow, it's just amazing to be a Christian." But I've come to find that that's not what defines a Christian. Our success is not what defines us as Christians. It's our failures. All of us are going to make mistakes. All of us are going to have problems and issues. But the thing that makes you a Christian is what you do after you have a problem. If we have sins, we have failures, we have broken relationships, it's what we do after those that makes us Christians. It's our ability to go back and forgive. It's our ability to go and put this back upon the Lord. It's our ability to have the Lord forgive us so that we can forgive others. It's the ability for us to return unto Him time and time again. And it's these commandments that help us to understand that. Like this one, number 20, not to take revenge. This one, 250, to give charity. Sometimes I don't want to give to charity, but there's a blessing in it and there's a joy in it when we follow the Lord's commands. So let's read. I've just been studying in the Psalms a lot, and I think I just read this at the Bible study, but Psalm 1, let's just read Psalm 1 in closing here and go over this in the end. And you know, if we read this comment about Augustine of Hippo saying mankind's divided into two. One group is living according to man, and one group is living according to God. And then we look back to the scriptures, it's reflected here in the scriptures, and this is the righteous and the wicked in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's kind of level one departure from God, walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. That's like level two. I've just gone a little bit worse. I've now made friends with sinners. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, or those that, the atheists, those that don't believe in God. That's like level three. I've gone down to the lowest level. And it's blessed is the man that walketh not in these ways. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And there's a joy in the Lord. There's a joy in his meditation and in knowing his law. And once we know his law and we're in a relationship with him, then in verse 3, and he or she shall be planted like a tree, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that springeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That is the man walking with God. Verse 4, and the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the time of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And the only way we can do that is to put time into this. It's a relationship. The only way we can do that is to take our problems to him, to take our joys to him. The only way we can do that is to confront the sin in our lives. The only way to do that is to break down and change the way that we are in our lives. And it comes back to me as it's a question of time and effort. And energy. I think of the week, I think of a work week as 120 hours in the week. That's just my number. There's 120. A lot of people work 40 hours, 50, 60. You got 100. What are you going to do with your 120? What are you going to do with that 120? I've taken sleep out of it and a few other things. And the Lord has given us these commandments and he's told us what we should do. He's given us a blueprint for this. In the New Testament, he's completely turned it loose to us. He has said, hey, you don't have to do all 613. That worked for that time of day. It maybe isn't the thing that works now. The thing that works now is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. Your mind is the things that you think about and the ideas that you come up with. Your heart and your soul are more of a spirit. Your soul is your spirit and the spiritual side of things. And your heart. And he's given us a complete open canvas to love him, to spend time with him. And then he just said, hey, if you can equate your neighbor to yourself, you're starting to get there. And there's joy in giving and loving others that are around us. I'm not the best at doing that. I'm not the best at showing my love to others. In some ways, I tend to be more of a stoic. In some ways, maybe that doesn't serve me as well in being an evangelist. But I know that God's not finished with me yet. I know he's not finished with you. I know he's got great plans, amazing plans for us. And now I can embrace these commandments a little better. These commandments that seem foreign and coarse to me. You can start to love and embrace and enjoy. was reading a story the other day that one of the easiest ways for you, if someone's really struggling with something and let's say they're in rehab or something for who knows what, one thing they can do in the morning is you can just have people make their beds. Because making the bed is a wonderful thing. It's a habit, right? You can wake up, and everyone can make a bed look nice. It doesn't take like some extraordinary skill or whatever. And the moment that you've made your bed, you've actually completed a positive task for the day. It's a positive reinforcement, and you're already on a completely different path, having accomplished something for good. And that's my prayer for us, is that the Lord will reach out to us, and then we will set up things. We will set aside time to do the things that you like to do with Him, that we'll read His Word, that we'll know Him better. And we do that, we come back to Psalm 16. And we end on this high note. Thou wilt shew me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We were out on the beach last weekend, and so I was challenging the kids to just take one grain of sand and just see if you can. It's almost too hard to do. Just get one grain on your finger. You might have to blow away the others. Just see if you can get one grain of sand. And I think math would support this, right? And then compare that to all the grains of sand on the ocean, on the seashore. That's our life here compared to evermore. It's but a breath, the Bible says. Let's make the most of it. Let's get to know Him. Let's not be afraid of His commandments. And He will show us the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore.
I have to smile when Eric mentioned about making beds, right? It is. It's true. It's so nice. It's nice when your wife makes your bed, because then you come back and you see it's like all made and you didn't have to do the work. It made me think of some other rules that our kids have, right? So one of my kids does a lousy job in turning the lights off. Right? None of us do a good job, but one of us is particularly worse. I decided maybe someday when he has a grandchild, has a son, right? I'm going to take my little 2-year-old grandchild, and I'm going to go around and turn every light on in his house over and over again. So then I think about all the different rules how many rules do you kids have, right? Make your bed. Turn off the lights. Do your homework. Put down the screens. Brush your teeth. Right? There's like 6 things that have to happen at night. I call them a routine. I get tired of listing them out. It's just do your routine. It's like just do everything. But why do I want my kids to brush their teeth and put comfy pajamas on and have all this stuff done? Not for me, right? Not for me, but for you, right? Those rules are for you. So we want as a parent, we want the best for you, right? Don't your parents want the best for you? I just really appreciate the message this morning. I kind of felt God just calling us. Hey, look, all these rules in the Old Testament, right? It comes down to loving me and loving others. I want to explain that to you because you didn't quite pick that up maybe in the Old Testament. I love you so much. I'm sending my beloved son Jesus to take away your sins. Just come to me. Just come to me. Let's sing together. Song leaders, choose a song, please. 498.
We'd ask your brother to close in prayer, please.
Dear Lord, we bow our heads and we lift our hearts to you. We thank you for the words that were shared. And just as they speak to each and every one of us, Lord, we know we all have our own battles, our own struggles. And each word can mean different things to us. So just pray to continue to lift us up, to speak to us. We just pray for the struggles that we are faced and how we can be divided and pulled in so many different directions. But we understand that there are two groups, Lord, those who serve men and those who serve you. Just pray that that group that serves you continues to grow, continues to fight. Our backs are against the wall every single day. And we just pray for that courage. We know we get beat up and we get down and we see how society is trying to take a stronger and stronger grip on those who serve men. And just pray that you continue to give us that strength. We just pray for the meal that will be served, Lord, that will give us nourishment. And just pray for those who have prepared it. We thank you for those who serve. We just continue to praise you, Lord. In your name, amen.